Alrighty. Well, it's good seeing everyone today, and I know with how tumultuous things are in the world, this is a good time for us to be together to consider spiritual things. As I have entitled our lesson today, "Let not your hearts be troubled." It comes from John 14, verse 27, where Jesus tells us, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now, in the context, Jesus is talking to the apostles. This is the night that he is later going to be betrayed. And as the end of chapter 13 comes up, he actually is rebuking Peter because Peter's like, "Not on my watch is any of this going to happen. You're not going to have any of these things happen." And Peter is rebuked by Jesus that before the cock crows three times the next morning, you will deny me. And immediately at the beginning of John 14, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places," and so on. But in later discussion, after verse 15, where he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Verse 22, "If you love me," again, "you will keep my commandments." He then says, as we've just read, "Peace I leave with you." So Jesus is leaving, but he isn't just leaving them with nothing. He's leaving them with peace. It is his peace, he says, "that I give to you. It is not as the world gives that I am giving to you." The world gives peace, but it's always temporary. And I think that's one of the points we need to make in our lesson this morning is the temporary nature of everything that's around us. And we know that. I think academically, there's no way for us to go, "Well, of course not." Yes, everything. The mountains will eventually erode. The sun that has been around since God created it actually has expiration. Scientists, kind of funny I say, have made conclusions in very smart ways that it's going to happen in 6 million years. The sun is going to die. And they come up with this. And it's like, okay, that's 6 million years from now. I'm not really worried about all that. So all I'm trying to say is the world that God created is temporal. We know that. And the things that happen in the world almost always point to all of this. It's just the way things are. You know, this thing with the coronavirus, this is just my input for the moment. I'm not saying this is a judgment from God, but it can be like one, where we realize there are more important things in life than things. And this is a very important lesson, as this last week, everybody's given the announcement, you know, that we need to close down for a while. Okay, selfishness rules the day as everybody buys everything of toilet paper. I still am not really connecting things with toilet paper. I'm thinking food, you know. But I know in South Florida, we don't know what to do unless there's a hurricane bearing down, right? So what do? We get water and toilet paper. I am so thankful, truly thankful, we live where we live with this kind of thing going on. And I say that because we've got beautiful weather. We have our power. We have all good things. Right now, the world is, you know, seemingly falling apart. And I'm not saying things aren't different here. They are. But at the same time, there is a good difference. We need to praise God for the day. We don't know what this day is going to bring. It's one of the lessons I think we can gain from understanding anything from God's perspective is today may be the day of judgment. It might be tomorrow. It might be 10 years from now. And there are a lot of different lessons. One of the lessons I think of also is the fact that this too shall pass, whether it's good or bad. Good things come to an end. Bad things come to an end. That's life under the sun. Where is our eternal perspective, though? Are we looking at things the way we should? If the world is offering peace, it's always temporal. There's never a point that it's not temporal. But what God is offering us is eternal peace. The passage I want us to read and spend a little time in is in 2 Corinthians 4. And I want to start in verse 7. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, is urging them about the very nature of the gospel, its supremacy over Mosaic law. And that's kind of the point in chapter 3. If we had a focus in chapter 3, that's pretty much what it is the supremacy of the gospel over not just Moses, but what Moses delivered to the people of God as the Mosaic law given to him by God. And so in chapter 4, he says at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." And then he says in verse 7 that we have this treasure in jars of clay. And I think he's trying to draw out a contrast. This treasure, this eternal, wonderful, beautiful treasure is in jars of clay, which are obviously very fragile. And he says why in verse 7? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And so death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and we speak, knowing. And notice it's a term here that's, it's not unclear. It's very clear. There's a certainty. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with him and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And so we do not lose heart, even though the outer self is wasting away. That's his commentary on what he says in verse 7. We have these treasures, or we have this treasure in jars of clay. Even though our outer man is wasting away, the inner self, the inner man, is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that we see are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. We have something permanent. Now, I know with our bodies, we try to take care of them. I think we should. I think of what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, that bodily exercise profits little. And my funny part of this is, no pain, no pain. It's not that Paul says to Timothy that bodily exercise has no profit at all. He doesn't say that. He says it profits little. Compare it to the eternal. And that's all he's trying to say. So we need to take care of ourselves. I mean, because Paul is the one who told Timothy, drink wine for your stomach's sake. In other words, here's a medicinal value. Use the medicine. I know there are religious folks who say medicine's evil. No. I've never understood that line of thought, because even Paul, just in a very short, quick statement, says basically you need to take your medicine. And any time that Paul is in prison for an extended period of time, do you know Luke is always with him? And guess what Luke did? He was a doctor, a physician. Why in the world would Paul need a physician with him? Well, take care of the body as much as he could. So there's that part of it. And we need to be careful about things, and certainly prayerful about things. But know that this life is temporal. Everything about it is. And I know right now we're probably thinking more about that now than ever. I mean, that's just as a nation, not just you and me, but as a nation. But Paul says again, verse 1, chapter 5, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, being burdened. We do what? We groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found unclothed or naked. While we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we'd be further clothed, so that what is mortal would be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Again, verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. And he's given us the Spirit as a guarantee, and so we're always... Notice he doesn't say as long as things are going good. We are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. That's why we have courage. Why? Because we know ultimately where we're heading. We know where our eternal home is. I know I told y'all over the course of years that I've been here, a very good friend of mine had a very good friend of his own who was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and basically told you have a month to live. Everybody's sending cards of condolences. We're so sorry. You're going to die. You're going to die. You're going to die. Ray said he sent a congratulations card. And knowing Ray, it was just a powerful statement because in sending the congratulations, he says, you're going to see the Lord before any of us. Of course, Ray told me, he said, I sent that because everybody else is trying to tell the guy, you might as well just start digging your grave, you know, right? And he did die within a month. He died actually within 2 weeks. And actually, I think that's somewhat merciful, but even if it had gone for a while, the point is there is an eternal reward that we need to really focus on and stress in our mind. Therefore, we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Our bodies are so fragile. We know that. Now we got a wake-up call, really knowing that. So whether we're at home or away, we're making it our goal to please Him, because in verse 10 he says, we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. And so in verse 11, Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, and we're known to God. And he goes on with that. Look with me in Matthew 14. Now, you may at first say, what in the world does Matthew 14 have to do with any of this? It's about focus. Look at Matthew 14. If you know anything about Matthew 14 before you get there, it's about Jesus walking on water. If you don't, now you do. But I want us to understand the point that I'm trying to connect with is that they're in a storm, and they really do think, they believe, I guarantee you, if there was somebody there reporting and going, do you think you're going to die tonight? They all in that boat thought this was going to be it. So in Matthew 14, 22, we're going to start reading, where, again, we're reading about Jesus walking on water. And it's not just that he walks on water, it's everything going on. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat, go before him to the other side. It's called the Lake Gennesaret. It's probably about the size of Lake Okeechobee, so it's big. It's not some tiny little lake. It's a big thing. But he sent them on ahead of him, and then he dismisses the crowds. He's been teaching all day. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. In the fourth watch of the night, so we're talking in the dead of night as we look at things. Fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And this again is the Sea of Gennesaret. It's, you know, just about the size of Lake Okeechobee. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they didn't go, oh, hey, Jesus, we're over here beating it down here. Real rough storm. Come on. I love the way Matthew puts this. They saw him and they were terrified. I would be terrified. How many of us have ever seen anybody in the middle of the night walking on water when we're, I mean, it's not just a distraction of here's a storm and they're being beaten down by the waves in this boat. They're boatmen. Peter, Andrew, James, and John spent their lives on a boat. They knew what to do. And I'm sure they've been through storms like this before. You can almost imagine as they're going through this. This is like the storm we went through as kids, you remember? Or anything. I'm just conjecturing, but I'm just saying they knew storms. They've not known people walking on water. It's not like they go, you know, that does look like Jesus. I expected him to come here just like that. They're terrified. And their response is, it's a ghost. I know we think of the apostles as these valiant spiritual warriors. And I think we should. But their first reaction is not, oh, look, it's Jesus. It's a ghost. And they're terrified. And they cried out in fear. They didn't just cry out. They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and he said, take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid. Peter answered, and this is something you'd expect from Peter. If it's you, because what does he think? It's a ghost. If it's you, command me to come on the water with you. I can almost imagine John, who was very close to Peter, almost always, it seems, physically, they're very close, very good friends. They're not related, but they're friends. I can almost imagine John looking at Peter like, are you crazy? I mean, Peter doesn't give the normal response of, if it's you, get in the boat. It's, if it's you, command me to walk on water with you. And he said, come. And so Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came to Jesus. Now, we don't know the distance. I would imagine if it's in the fourth watch of the night and they see him walking, there had to be some kind of moonlight. There had to be some way they see him, you know. They think it's an apparition and they think it's a ghost. I'm trying to imagine this with you as to what the scene would look like. There's a storm. It's not like it's clear as day and they see all this. This is terrifying. But Peter walks on water and he came to Jesus. If he was 15 feet away or 50 feet away, that's probably the extent of it. 100 would be the max I could only imagine. Probably not that far. I mean, really, if you've ever been on a boat, and I've only had it happen once, and it was actually sun out. It wasn't sunny. It was very cloudy, but I can only imagine what they're going through. And notice what happens. In verse 30, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. As long as he focused on Jesus, it seems like everything was good. He's walking on water. I don't think it's one of these things. Again, how do you imagine it that he's walking on water and he's looking at Jesus? That's his goal, right? He wants to get to Jesus. As soon as he sees the wind, we don't see wind. You see the effect of wind with the waves and everything. He starts to realize it's kind of a shock to the brain. Can you imagine if you're walking on water, like you're walking on the floor, and all of a sudden your brain goes, this is not supposed to happen. I don't know if anybody's been in shock before. I've been in shock only one time my whole life, thankfully. I had an ingrown toenail on both sides of my left toe, and I sat there at the doctor's office, and he was doing all his things. I couldn't feel anything because, you know, they shot me up with all kinds of good stuff right there. It was local. And I mean localized pain. And then he had these things that looked like they were about that long, and he stuffed them in my toe, and they're sticking out. And my brain is saying, this has got to hurt. Me, I feel nothing. I don't even feel the tug. I was really, you know, in that good spot there. And the lady, I was wearing a green sweatshirt. And the nurse kept going, are you fine? Are you okay? I'm like, oh, I'm good. She goes, well, the color of your face is the color of your shirt. I said, no, I'm fuh. I do not remember what happened for the next moment or two. She said, I didn't faint. She said, but you're about as close to fainting as possible. She goes, you need to lay back. You're in shock. And my first thought was, I'm a man. I don't go in shock. At that moment, I was in shock. And I think Peter was a little bit in shock. But part of it was he's focused on things that he should be focused on at this point. And I want you to see what is so astounding here, beyond him walking on water and all that. He saw the wind, verse 30 again, he's afraid and beginning to sink. Anything in water is just going to hit, you know, a rock on water doesn't float for a moment and then gradually go down. It just, pew. And we've all lost things. I lost a pair of sunglasses one time when I was a kid, just fell in the water, bam, they're gone because they didn't float. He begins to sink. Again, quite miraculous, but his exclamation is, Lord, save me! Because now he's in a dire strait. Well, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him and said, O ye of little faith. And it's in the newer English, it says, O you, but the ye helps to understand he's not talking just to Peter. This is something for them all. O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, that is Peter and Jesus, the wind stopped. And they in the boat worshiped him, saying, you really are the Son of God. What other response could there possibly be? In the other gospel account, it's they moved to the other side of the boat. I mean, God can do this. God can take care of anything. And I think we need to understand that, and I think we're striving for that. I think it's harder when everybody around us seems to be kind of losing their mind on it. We need to be like Peter. If it's you, Lord, command me to come out to you. That's faith. Because when he says, come, Peter doesn't go, oh man, I really wish he had said, don't. He just gets out there, goes right to him. That's the faith we need. And we need to remember all throughout the Old and the New Testaments, men and women of faith who trusted God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, at the very end of chapter 11, talking about all these men and women of faith and everything they survived, everything they went through, everything they suffered. Jesus himself is a sufferer. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, this is the idea of them cheering us on, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Being a Christian is not a sprint. It's kind of a marathon, if you will. And notice, as I've emphasized here before you, fixing our eyes on Jesus, just like Peter did for that time. The author, the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The what? He did what? He endured the cross for the joy set before him. Despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I don't want us to think that we need to be like some. I've read Facebook. I get tired of it sometimes. Everybody has an opinion, and everybody's opinion is equal. It's like nothing, but we all got to say something. It's me too. I'm not saying others. Me too. At the end of it all, God is going to judge everything, and we need to trust him now. And I mean by saying these things that when we have other people who are really struggling with all this, we need to be trusting. Trust God. We need to be able to share that with others. Peter, 1 Peter 3, talks about how, again, as we talk to others, we need to be gentle in talking to them. The question is whether or not we really do trust God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Paul says from prison, by the way, don't be anxious about anything. I don't know that Paul knew at this point that he was going to be executed. He knows by 2 Timothy 4. He knows. He says, soon I'm going to be poured out as a drink offering. And that's poetic, but it's, I'm going to die soon. Here he says from jail, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. I know today our president has said it's a national day of prayer. And I'm glad for it. But at the same time, as Christians, every day should be a day of prayer. Okay? And I know we know that. I do think as a nation there have been a lot more people asking about God. And we need to be sensible. I do think, and it's not an easy thing, I've already had conversations with a couple folks who are like, if there's God, then why would God do this? Okay, bottom line is that there's any good at all proves there's God, not evil saying there is no God. God is providing us hope out of all of this. Trouble and travail. That's just a part of what it is, and we need to understand that. And those who don't have hope, they're losing their minds. They don't know how to handle these things. We should, because we know the one who created everything. And we have, it's not like we have an inside secret, but we do know it's all going to come to an end, and we all know that we're going to stand before God in judgment, and we're going to be ready. Whatever it is that takes our lives. In Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for men to die once and then comes the judgment. It's a fact. But here Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. And he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't just say, don't worry. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for. And I'm not just saying that to you. I'm saying that to me. I know when all this happened a couple days ago, I was like, man, it feels like a hurricane. I mean, that's exactly how I took it. That's the sense, right? Good news right now is we're not expecting. Could you imagine? I mean, yeah, I know. Season's coming, if the Lord will. I mean, who knows? But we're going to be ready no matter what. Why? Because we trust God. Doesn't mean that everything in this life is going to go perfectly smoothly. It didn't for Jesus, the very Son of God. Of course, he had a purpose. We have a purpose here. And we need to understand that our request to be made known to God, with thanksgiving and the peace of God, not the peace of the world. Jesus said, I am leaving you with peace, not like the world. That was John 14:27 here. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. It should give us comfort. In 1 John 4:16-19, he says, we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for what? Every single day. Nope, he says confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. We trust the judge. We trust him. And that's where the stress needs to be put. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 18, he says this, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and I don't think he means anything specifically, it's just everything, any kind of suffering. He says the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's the nature of God's love toward us. And that's what we need to really stress in our own minds and hearts and even to others. And then at the end of Romans in chapter 8, verse 35 through 39, we just have a couple other passages I want to look at real quick. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a good question. Who shall? Shall tribulation, which is just a big general word for any kind of trouble, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? Now, you and I don't really know this. We might know tribulation, maybe a little bit of distress. I don't know famine, or nakedness, danger, or sword. I don't know that. I know what the terms mean, but I don't know it from my life's experience. They did. And what Paul says, it is written, your sake we're being killed all the day long, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, as I've emphasized here before you, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor principalities, things present, things to come, nor powers, height, depth, nor anything else in all creation, notice, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I think one of the interesting things about what John writes is about confidence. He mentions it in every chapter, at least the one time, 2:28, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed of at his coming. 3:21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence. 4:17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence. 5:14, this is the confidence that we have toward him. The thing is, he's overcome the world. And I'm going to close with these passages, this one, and then I've got one over in Hebrews I want to look at with you. John 16:33, with his apostles, he said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have trouble. That's my translation. I know it says here in the world you'll have tribulation. That sounds kind of hoity-toity to me. You're going to have trouble. That's what the word means. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Now the reason I put the Greek word up there, you may say, okay, it's just another Greek word. The company Nike, that actually means victory. And that's the verb form of Nike. Nike is, it's really Nike. I am saying that just to throw you off. I mean, really, it is. It's Nike, because this is Nikao. It means victory. And that's what John writes that Jesus said. Take courage. I have overcome the world. I have won. 1 John 5:4, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. What? Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Do we trust him or not? I mentioned this real quickly, that evangelism is this, in this time, see the opportunity to talk to others in a spirit of gentleness and love about life now and into eternity. I don't know why all of a sudden my words are rambling into each other. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Colossians 4:5-6, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That's what it's all about. As we close, be mindful of what Jesus said. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. That's the world we're living in right now today. I will give you rest, Jesus says. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The truth is, we're looking for a time in which everything's done. Revelation 21:4, I mean, that's what John says. God is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There will be no more pain. The former things have all passed away. You and I as Christians, we need to just stress, God's in control of it all. He's given us hope. The worst possible case, we go home to heaven a little sooner. And I know that doesn't sound what we want to hear, but the fact is, we have a promise from God. We don't want that to happen now. We want other opportunities. Well, let's try to help each other and help those who may right now be looking for a way. This might be the perfect opportunity to talk to them reasonably and to show them not only God's truth, but to show them God's love through His Son, Jesus. Though your sins be as scarlet, let them be as white as snow. You can be baptized right now to have all your sins forgiven you. And again, just like Paul says in Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer, right? Let's turn it over to God. If there's anyone this morning that needs to be baptized, this is your good opportunity. Come forward as we stand and sing together.